Alrighty, let's get into it. Welcome to Stillwaters, episode 57. This one is The God Connection, 12 Ways You Are Hardwired to Know God's Voice by Bethany Hicks. If you don't know the backstory, a while back I went to an event and this guy was like doing prophetic training. Mark Wise. It's not W-I-S-E, it's W-E-I-S. Point is, interesting last name. Point is, they had the audacity to do that training at the table downtown in Omaha, Nebraska. And I was like, well, that's something. Most people don't even touch that with a 6-foot pole, that spiritual gift, right? It's not like healing or all these other renditions. So I figure that's interesting. Someone has the gall to do that and still have a name for themselves and not get sued. So here we are, present day. Now, in this book, The God Connection by Bethany Hicks, it's forwarded by Dan McCollum. So we already read some books of his. So this is just kind of showing these ways how you're hearing from God. Now, I think this is important because I feel like there is a fundamental issue in these churches. And one of them is that if the pastor doesn't have an experience that is parallel to the person they're talking to, they usually think it's wrong. That's not a bad thing. That hasn't happened to me per se. I don't think I'm that insecure to allow that to deter me. But clearly it's happened because here we are. Here's the book. Let's read the back, shall we? The God Connection. God desires from the creation of the earth is to have regular and intimate connection with those he loves, you and me. The foundation for any true relationship is communication. God never intended for us to live a life without full access to his voice, but we often dismiss the voice of God because we think that we are making it up, or we live unaware of the many ways that God speaks. The truth is, every human being has been hardwired in their spirit, soul, and body directly and consistently connect with God. In this powerful book, pastor, trainer, and author, Bethany Hicks, will equip you to discover the primary ways you were created to connect with God, expand your ability to recognize the various ways God speaks to you, and enlarge your confidence to discern his voice and respond appropriately. God wants you to be confident as his son or daughter to know his voice. Get ready to live it in a full assurance that you recognize and respond to the voice of God and live with the full benefits of your God connection. Bethany Hicks is an author, speaker, and leader who has served in the ministry for over 20 years. She is known as a strong communicator who releases passion and grace for people to embrace the world-changing identity. Having ministered on 6 continents, Bethany enjoys training and activating thousands and hearing God's voice. Her first book, Own Your Assignment, is a powerful call to redefine spiritual mothering in the kingdom of God. Bethany resides in Round Rock, Texas, with her family. So let's read that. I'll read a few things. The God Connection. Bethany Hicks gives the reader permission to go on their own unique adventure in hearing the voice of God. In doing so, she debunks the false narrative that only the chosen ones can hear and converse with God. This book not only gives permission to explore, but provides a biblical roadmap to aid in the journey into a wealth of intimate conversation with the most generous and loving being in the universe. Read this book with expectation to activate your personal God Connection. Now, I think it's important to recognize that we're all hardwired differently, and obviously telling people if you don't hear an audible voice like in the Old Testament, you're cooked. Yeah, so that's kind of good. I'm glad someone's kind of talking about that. I always felt like I like to assume the creator is multifaceted because I'm like, there's a lot of interesting folks. Now, I'm going to open on page 11 of this book. They have a diagram. This diagram is ways to receive 12 receptors to recognizing God speak. So imagine 4 boxes in a square. And then in the middle, there's a triangle with 3 other renditions. So if you times that 4 times 3, there's 12 different renditions of experiencing and perceiving God's voice. So this is something I don't think I've ever heard anyone say in a testimony, much less in a sermon. So it's kind of cool to see someone put it into practicality when you piece it all together. So the first one is seeing, second one's hearing, the third one's sensing, and the last one is perceiving. And then in the middle it says external, internal, and mystical. I'll read these three renditions. External spiritual information revealed through the external. Spiritual information revealed through the external. Natural realms such as creation and the physical world around us. Okay, pretty obvious. Internal spiritual information revealed through our internal realms as in our inner man, including our minds, will, and emotions. Okay, now this third one. I think this one's the one that's a little more interesting. Mystical spiritual information revealed to our physical senses from the heavenly realms, including the tangible experience with the spiritual realm and spiritual beings. Now, before I get into it, you should know this book is about like 160 pages. And it says the 12 ways, right? So you guessed it. In the table of contents, there's 17 chapters, 161 pages. And chapters 3 through 14 goes through each sense. We have external seeing, internal seeing, mystical seeing, external hearing. You see what's happening here? The three renditions for external, internal, mystical hearing, seeing, feeling, and sensing in each category. And then, yeah, basically just kind of dissolving, or should I say, divulging in each category with extreme precision and stories and verses and Bibles, etc. We're going to read a little about this, and I'll let you come to your own conclusions if it's worth the purchase. But it's not one of those things where, you know, the whole organization is willing to center their training and theology on the hinges of what this book teaches. I just believe it's worth the 40-minute excerpt. And then, you know, look it up, buy it for yourself. The cover of it is basically, who knows, it might change, but it has a ladder ascending to heaven. And there's like a red one in the middle and two other ones, three other people. But in any event. So I guess my first thing I want to say is to apologize, because by that logic, probably led a lot of people astray with our testimonies and personal experiences. It is fundamentally flawed advice. And the verse that comes to my mind is, I think it's in Jeremiah chapter 3, I think. But in Jeremiah, it talks about how you have to seek the Lord with all your heart. And, well, I think the problem here is that we say that and we think they're going to experience how we experience. I don't like to think that no one makes that foolish distinction on purpose, but on the parameters of how we speak, we kind of inadvertently made that suggestion. Oh, I experienced God, I heard his voice, and da-da-da, and I had this feeling, and now people are like, okay, so if I have that experience, I got it too, never realizing you already got the experience, you just haven't reflected on it. But, in any event, and they use some pretty cool verses, stuff that I kind of wish were used more instead of testimonies, like Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his external power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Whoa, that's interesting. There's another verse, and this one was in, this was in Peter, but it's basically saying that how, same thing along those lines. So New Testament's got all type of vernacular to kind of prove the point that we're not really in a position to make excuses in regards that, oh, well, I didn't have this experience, so et cetera, et cetera. It's like, I gave you an experience, you just, there you go. That may sound callous, but it just requires us to be intentional. She'll use a story in here, like Moses, right? He turned aside and see. Well, he had to turn, and he had to be intentional. He didn't just, like, God didn't just speak to him. He's like, he had to actually put forth some effort to be spoke to. So we're going to read We're going to read, what chapter is this one? And this is chapter 3. We'll do some external scene, and on the basis of this chapter, and maybe a few more, hopefully you get an iota of if the juice is worth the squeeze, and make your own decision. You don't have to listen to me or anyone, but take what everyone says and make your own conclusion. Be a student, because I believe a true master is the eternal student. And anytime you stop learning, generally everything else in your life also stops. Both figuratively and literally. All right. God is initiating encounters with us through what we see, and I believe he is inviting us into a conversation more often than we are recognizing it. We are captivated by the beauty and grandeur of creation, but have failed to discern its message. This fact is evidenced by how many songs, poems, and art pieces have been dedicated to creation. Many of you reading this book right now have photos on your phone or camera of something that caught your eye in the natural. Perhaps you were moved by a stunning, vibrant sunset or the many hues of colors found in the spring flower. Maybe it was the joy of a child's face as they were riding their new bike for the first time. When we learn to look for God is in what we see, we will grow in understanding his voice speaking through the worlds around us. Seeing spiritually like this in the natural realm is a valid dimension of seeing, and it comes from our commitment to seek what God is saying. God spoke to Jeremiah through what he saw. Look at the following passage and notice how the words of the Lord came to the ancient prophet through what he saw externally. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. Okay, that's not unusual. He's a potter. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the words came to me. He said, then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, Israel. God spoke a powerful message about the nation of Israel through something Jeremiah physically saw. The key we learn from Jeremiah is that he was intentionally looking and expecting that God would speak through what he saw at the potter's house, and we can do the same. We have all heard the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words, and it's true. Often, more can be spoken through a visual image than the words can convey. When we understand that God truly speaks through what we see in the external created realm, the things that we see can become the messenger for what God is communicating. Now, let's expose some specific ways we can see God speak to us through the external natural realm around us, creation. We can see God speaking through what he created because creation has its own voice. Just as we saw in the first chapter of Romans, that we have no excuse if we don't recognize God's divine attributes in creation. Creation itself is speaking and revealing its own knowledge of God. Heaven declares the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Psalms 19, 1 through 4. Now, I think I need to tackle this in the future, but I notice we have a tendency now in Christianity to play a game called what's the context. And I believe this is kind of laced with pride. What I mean by that is we're playing a game called what is relevant and what is not relevant. By that logic, you can conclude that every Bible verse and book of the Bible is fundamentally irrelevant. Is that correct? Right? If you play that game, so if you say, what is the context? You can say, well, this is Psalms 19 is literally a poem written by David or some musician way back when 2000 plus years ago or so. And we're reading a poem or a song that praises God. It's literally a songbook. So if you look at it from that context, you can conclude that this is basically a song lyric and this is basically pointless. Who the hell cares? But there's this, if you're in the Assemblies of God, there are 16 foundations for faith. And one of them is God's word is God-breathed or inspired. In other words, the Holy Spirit was writing all these stories through these 40 authors, so it's God-inspired. Therefore, it's infallible and correct. I don't say this to be hypocrisy. I'm saying this to make a point. You're going to have to make a choice. Either A, these words hold meaning today in the present day, or they don't. Now, obviously, there are some stories that don't really have a lot of relevance, right? Like, I won't say they're irrelevant, but it's really hard to exegete a verse if it's out of context or doesn't have its full substratum of meaning. I say all this to make this point. Have confidence in what you're reading. As you can see, you can play the game both ways. You can read Psalm 19 and say, oh, that is a legitimate point. Now, you'll notice something that the author does, and I think this is really important. You use multiple verses to reinforce your point. I think the worst thing you can do in a sermon, preaching, teaching, whatever, is you use one verse. And have you ever seen this? This is really dangerous. The first part of the verse says dot, dot, dot. The middle part of the verse says dot, dot, dot. And the last part says dot, dot, dot. And then you said Psalms 19. And it's like, now wait a minute. You literally chopped it up. That's kind of crazy. And you only use one verse to make your whole point is fundamentally dangerous. You will see this. I believe the proper discernment for this is, if you read this book, I'll pray for you. If you heard this book on Audible, it's called The Secret. This is fundamental. I say it's borderline blasphemy. So what they did is the book talked about, hey, you need to have, how should I say this? You need to orient your thoughts and you can get whatever you want. Anything. And in fact, anything bad that happens in your life is a result because your brain, you didn't attract what you wanted. Now, that's not bad. I'm all for positive mental attitude and not being a jerk. However, there is one problem. First of all, there's two contentions. Contention one, Genesis doesn't make these statements about this fallen world. But contention two, and I want to be more focused on, is this one. This is how they justified this ideology. They said in the book of Matthew, chapter 22 or something, it said that seek and ye shall find, knock and you shall... Oh, I might as well just say the exact verse. Let's see. Hold on now. Let's see, where is it? Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given. Okay, so I guess it's chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open for you. Right? And so it's saying, if you do that, you will get what you want. And then another verse, it says, believe you have received it and you shall have it. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Okay, so they use these two Bible verses. Now, this is where you need to play a game called What's the Context? Because that sounded good, but here's the problem, right? They referenced two Bible verses, Mark chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 7. They don't read Matthew chapter 1 through 6 or even to the end, and they don't even read Mark chapter 1 through 10 or even to the end of Mark. They literally took one chapter and took one sentence and they ran with that, brother. But here's one that the book didn't have. Or I have dementia. I couldn't even go all the way because I was like, this is crazy. So we're going to do this one. Now, John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Hello? What? They didn't read that Bible verse? Also, by the way, here's one for context. If you want to play that game, we need to also consider the fact that there are 66 books in the Bible. There are 40 authors. So, 66 books, 40 authors, and they take one They take two chapters, two sentences, and that's it to justify their whole premise. Now, you got to give them credit. They did do something. But my issue, however, is the same. And it's the fact that, well, it's lazy, but I think the other thing is, too, anyone can do that. If you were to apply that same level of effort in any subject or field of study, you would fundamentally screw it up. For example, you can say, oh, calculus is just basic math. It's like, well, yeah, when you get to the very end of it. That doesn't mean it's all basic. Do that with any recipe. Oh, all you need is two eggs. It's like, well, yeah, but it only works if you use it all together, right? So you apply that same level of effort in any area of life, it fundamentally doesn't work. And I wish that, and I think it's very nefarious to do that from the context of, I'm going to use two Bible verses to make it sound like it's more legit. What I like to do is extrapolate a Bible verse in all contexts and all vectors. But in any event, I say this to make this point that Psalms 19, right? Books, a lot of books and a lot of teachings have a tendency of taking Bible verses. What I respect about this book, from what I can gather, it's using multiple Bible verses from multiple different Bibles, Old Testament, New Testament, and coming to a consensus. That's a lot of effort. Most books don't go to that extent. Also, I think it's fair to say that if you're preaching the gospel, you're trying to help people, that indicates to me your intent. If you're just trying to sell a book and being a con artist, you'll do whatever it takes to get people to like it. So in any event, let's get into it. My rant, because I feel like there are people that are being destroyed by that ideology. Without, heck, that statement without the context doesn't even have context. That's the irony. Anywho, creation has its own revelation of God, and God speaks to us through what he has made. Here's another example from the life of Jeremiah, where God spoke a powerful word about him through the nation of Israel through something Jeremiah saw in nature. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree. Okay. I replied, the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Okay, catch this. The only object that Jeremiah saw was a branch of a tree, yet he was commanded by the Lord for seeing correctly. How many of us have gazed in awe at the limitless expansions of the ocean, the majesty of the mountains, not realizing that God was speaking to us through what he has created? The book of Proverbs instructs us to go to the ant, where we can learn from its wisdom. And how to store up provisions. The book of Matthew exhorts with an H, us to consider the birds of the air and the lilies in the field, so that we would put our unfailing trust in his abilities and desire to take care of us, just as he takes care of them. I don't know about you, but when I see a bunch of ants in my house, I usually look for the bug spray. You gotta give her a sense of humor, rather than looking for what God may be trying to communicate. The point is, God is already speaking through creation and nature around us. Our responsibility is to pay attention to what he is saying through what we are seeing and respond accordingly. Now, I think I need to, let me pause here for a second. Not everything is spiritual, right? You know, an ant, a cockroach, may very well be a cockroach. But I do have a story of a girl who I think this matches her description, her testimony. If I were you, I would try to, every time you hear people's testimony, try to feel the spirit of each statement. I asked this chick why she gave her life to Christ, you know, and testimony is what we're doing in class. And she said, because there was a monarch. And I was like, that's a pretty bizarre statement. But it turns out she got a letter from a friend. It had a monarch label on it, like a stamp. And then she got a letter from another friend, different. They don't even know each other. She got another Monarch stamp. I was like, I guess they just sell Monarchs now. Then she drives to Nebraska, you know, to go in for college, or she works in the military, right? She goes to Nebraska. She drives by Papillion. Guess what? There's another Monarch. There's a Monarch on the Papillion. So she gets a confirmation because, you know, she's like, oh, my gosh, I got to move. Military, this is so, you know, maybe I should quit, blah, blah, blah. Should I really be in this area or go to this church? And she gets confirmation and encouragement from three different vectors, one while she's driving and two from two different people at the same Monarch. And turns out Monarchs are her favorite. Now, you could say, well, Andre, that's all coincidence. Look, all I'm saying is that's oddly that's oddly specific. But there you go. Now, I drove past that. I drive past that water tower, and not one time I thought to myself, Lord is speaking to me through this monitor. I never thought that, but she did. So, there you go. All right, let's continue. You're probably thinking, Andre, we can get through this chapter. We'll find out. Pray for me. George Washington Carver, the innovative scientist who discovered over 300 uses for peanuts. Sheesh! George Washington Carver, guys. Amen, hallelujah, and peanut butter. Said this regarding God's voice in nature. I love to think of nature as an unlimited broadcasting station through which God speaks to us every hour if we only tune in. God speaks through what you see in creation around you. What is he saying to you today? Objects, color, and clothing. Seeing isn't difficult. You're already doing it. But perhaps you haven't learned the spiritual tools to interact with what you're seeing. Remember, we are all hardwired to see spiritually what God is saying in the natural realm. It is as simple as paying attention, or like Moses turning aside to see through things, through those things that catch our eye. I think that's an important distinction. What catches your eye? Many people can believe that God's word speaks through his creation, but do they believe that he can speak through all created things? I have seen the Lord speak through colors, clothing, jewelry, objects in the room, gifts, nature, you name it. Everyday household items and natural objects don't sound particularly spiritual yet. The Lord highlights an almond branch in a boiling pot to speak a message to Israel through his servant Jeremiah. Man's creation can also be the messenger of God's voice. For those who intentionally fix their eyes to see what the Lord is speaking in the natural world, they are life-changing messages to be heard. A year ago, I was part of a team that was ministering at a conference in England. As part of the ministry team, our job was to look for those we felt the Lord was highlighting to us, then speak an encouraging word to them. My eye was drawn to an African couple who were both wearing clothing with varieties of shades of deep purple and royal blue. Well, that's pretty obvious. Pretty unique clothing. Often, the clothing people wear is an expression of their personality. Expression of their personality, preferences, and identity. When I saw the clothes where they were wearing, it immediately made me think of royalty, as I associate these colors with nobility and authority. As I was contemplating this, I had an internal dialogue with the Lord about it. Lord, I can't just tell them that they are royalty, because technically we are all royalty. Good answer. We're all your sons and daughters, and honestly, the whole royalty word just seems so overused right now. It feels like a Christian buzzword. Even though it may be true, can you speak to me about something more significant for this couple? You gotta give Bethany Hick for this thing called self-awareness, or as they say, read the room. After dialoguing further with the Lord, the impression of this couple's royal status would not leave me, so I share with them the encouraging picture that I had for them. I encourage them first that even though we are all technically royalty, children of the king, that they really were royalty and that God sees them that way. When the meeting was over, the man came forward and gave me some feedback on how the word had impacted his wife and him. Apparently, he was a former ambassador, an advisor to an African king. The man was accustomed to being in the presence of royalty, but had never been exiled due to a coup, but has recently been exiled due to a coup in their nation. Probably he's been asking the Lord if he would ever serve in that royal capacity again, and the Lord had confirmed he would through the encouragement that I had given to him. Then he proceeded to tell me that his wife was actually the daughter of the African king. She was, in fact, a princess. Sheesh! You don't know who's going to walk in Texas. My God. Literal royalty. This African couple was incredibly encouraged and felt strengthened to continue in the journey because they had felt known and seen by God. It's a coup. I don't know why I said coop with the P. It's coup. My goodness. This testimony is amazing, but my point here is to notice how the process of receiving God's voice unfolds. First, I saw the color purple. Then the color of ordinary clothes they were wearing caught my eye, and I turned aside to ask the Lord what it might mean. Simple as that. God speaking to us can be as simple as paying attention to the things that catch our eye. Paying attention to the things that catch our eye. A pastor once told a friend of mine that God spoke to him through people's jewelry. Okay, my friend was quite skeptical at first, but he asked the pastor to show him what he meant. My friend had recently had been given a Citizen's brand watch called a Blue Angel. Okay, the watch is popular among pilots because it features different time zones around from around the world. Oh. The pastor looked at my friend's watch and shared an encouraging word that the Lord would soon be opening ministry opportunities to him all around the world. Within 1 year, global invitations poured in, and my friend found himself flying all over the globe. That encouraging word from God came by the pastor observing my friend's watch and asking God what he was speaking through it. God loves to use simple, practical things to share deep spiritual truths. Now, I think I need to put a disclaimer here. This, I can see why Dan McCollum went forward this book, because this is obviously linked to the prophetic. If your congregants or pastors aren't doing this, it's because they're afraid, or they don't have the gift, or they don't exercise it. And that sucks. Point blank and simple. They don't want to say something wrong because they're fearful of losing credibility or standing with you. Therefore, you can do so. You notice the word here, it says, the pastor said, right? The question is the church a safe place to have this dialogue? If it's not, then why? Because the reality is you're going to have to make a choice. What has a greater priority, the flock or yourself? And I think we're playing a game called let's do both at the same time. And maybe you don't have, it doesn't have to be the pastor, but nevertheless, it's funny how I can see words like that. Notice there's a clear distinction here. Most pastors, they just say your hellos and how do you do's and beep bop out of there. One of the most obvious and powerful ways to see what God is saying is to read his word. Psalms 119, verse 105, sheesh, states, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path. Yeah, that's the iconic one. Have you ever read the Bible only to have a scripture jump out at you, or maybe seem highlighted in the moment? This is often God speaking to you through what you are seeing in his word. Reading and studying the Bible is one of my favorite ways of seeing God speak to me. Years ago, when I was in college, I was working at a bank as a teller. I had only been working at this bank for about 3 months, but already I was experiencing a difficult time with my direct manager. She had a reputation of being very challenging person, lacking people and managerial skills. Oh, well, she's insubordinate for saying that. The work environment became so stressful and toxic that one morning before I went to work, I asked the Lord to speak to me about what to do in this volatile situation. And fighting at its finest. I closed my eyes and opened my Bible to a random page. Sheesh! To see what my eyes would land on, sort of like Bible roulette. Now, that's a term. Although I don't recommend this method for regular daily reading and meditation, honestly, there has been a few significant times that God has spoken to me this way in the past. Well, you know, I don't recommend it, but there you go. Once my fingers land on the page, I opened my eyes and immediately saw Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. The blessed of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil to it. My heart leaped within me because I knew I had my answer. I didn't know how God was going to do it yet, but I believe that his heart was to bless me and that it was not his will to bring toil or sorrow to his blessing. I walked in the workroom that morning full of hope, like I had never felt in the week, knowing that God had spoken to me. Soon as I arrived at the bank, my irritable manager called me over and proceeded to tell me that I wasn't a right fit for the job and they were letting me go. What? That wasn't the answer I was expecting at all, and yet immediately I felt so much relief and freedom and knew it was God's will. Shortly after, I applied for a job at a credit union. Those guys are a little bit more less volatile. It's funny, I need to do a pause here. Credit unions and banks, man, you notice that phrase? They're too distinctive. Bank of America, they're bigger banks. They have more money, but buddy, they couldn't care less about you. And then there's credit unions. They're a little bit more That's the word I want to use. Family-oriented to their community, but they're not as versatile. But, you know, if you live in the area, they're definitely more for you. So those are the two distinctions. So they have these global banks, and then they have, like, local banks. So why do they call them like that? I don't know. But anyway. Shortly after I applied for a job at the credit union where I worked for almost 4 years and had incredibly favor with the job, customers, and fellow coworkers. God blessings carry with it peace. And there is no striving or sorrow attached to it. I like that word, no striving. God speaks through the written word of the scriptures. Now, I want to pause here. God's blessings carry with it peace. If it's really from God, it will give you peace. There shouldn't be so much turmoil, pain, and volatile, or really apprehension. If you feel that, there's one of two reasons. Either A, you have social anxiety, or B, something is not right. We all have stressful situations and stressful days and bad days. However, if you're in a constant state of volatile and toxic situations, one of two things are going to have to happen. Either you got to change or it's got to change. And it doesn't mean you're a control freak. It just means that we have to adapt, because obviously you can't maintain it forever. But that word, God's blessings carry with it peace. I think that's another description I like about a significant other. They asked, hey, how do you feel about me? And I said, well, you give me peace. And it's like, oh, I like that answer, because I'm thinking to myself, man, I've been by some stressful people, right? Walking on eggshells, you don't want to be pilly and crack. I don't feel like I have to, like, watch my words and all those others. I mean, I still carry myself at a high standard, but I don't feel that level of stress. I feel at peace when I'm by you, right? I can lower my inhibitions and my guard. So that's how I describe it. And that's how you know if it's a God's blessing or a burden. That's the difference between a blessing and a burden. Right? Drinking water, it's a blessing. Drinking strychnine, that's a burden. But anywho, numbers. I wanted to mention how God can speak through numbers briefly in this section of external scene. Numbers are a large part of God's voice throughout the scriptures. I am not referring to a human or early system of numerology, which tries to predict futures with numbers outside of the relationship with God. The dependency of numbers is a distortion of God's original intent and design. I'm going to read that again. The dependency of numbers is a distortion of God's original intent and design. Dependency of numbers. I would argue the dependency of anything outside of God is a distortion of his intended design. But, however, knowing that God speaks through all creation, we cannot limit his voice to only things we approve of or feel comfortable with. Throughout the Bible creation, we see patterns of numbers that represent a specific message from God for those who look to see the message of Daniel 77 or Pharaoh's 70. Okay, yeah, you see how the Bible has a tendency of doing these numbers. 70 years of the plenty, 7 years of lack. As we have already discovered, God loves to bring revelation to those who will search it out. Let me share a personal story of how the Lord spoke to me using numbers. Many years ago, my family was looking to purchase our first home. This has been a long way to promise from the Lord to me personally, and we finally had enough money to save up for the down payment. 20%, am I right? Because of our, 3.5 FHA loan, that's another topic. Because of our budget, we had looked at our house that was nice and checked some of the boxes of what we were wanting. That's some. But we didn't have a full piece about it yet. There was also another house I had my eye on, but it was an additional $200,000. just a small kind of a cheese, which was a stretch for what we thought we could financially afford at the time. Still, because of the uniqueness of the property, we decided to at least take a look at it. Well, there you go. When we wrapped the property, it felt like I was home. Oh man, I kind of wish we can get the man's perspective on this. He's just, please God. The house sat on an incredible, beautiful 13-acre park-like setting with everything we had desired and more. There was only one minor issue, the price. Now, because of my personal relationship with the Lord, I had no problem whatsoever stepping out of faith and purchasing this house. If this was whatsoever stepping out in faith and purchasing this house. I'm not trying to mock her. I just, I could step out in faith too. and step on crocodiles in New Orleans. I don't know if that's a good idea. I don't know. There are gators, but there's something there in that swamp. Purchasing this house, if this was what the Lord was wanting to give us. However, I knew we needed to hear his voice clearly to make that step. As I was praying, asking the Lord, my eyes was drawn to the address of the house. I felt there was something the Lord wanted to speak to me through the numbers. I began asking him about it. I felt drawn to look up its meaning in the Hebrew lexicon. Oh, that's interesting. We should look that up. Something I don't normally do with numbers. As I was moving through towards 226 in my coordinates, I asked the Lord, I just need a sign from you that this is the house you have for us. Please just give us a sign. And I flip it to the number in the Hebrew coordinates. This was the definition of the word, a sign, a distinguished mark, a miracle sign. Wow, I had asked God for a sign, and the number of the house was literally meant miracle sign. I kind of want to know what the guy had to say, honestly. I'm that kind of person. Now I'm curious what his perspective was. We had our answer. We purchased that house, and it has been an incredible blessing to our family for many years now. Speaking through numbers is just one example of ways God can speak. Pursue his voice. Seek out a greater, understandable way that he's speaking to you. You be blessed. Activating your ability to see spiritually in the natural realm begins with paying attention to those initial items that catch your eye. Instead of dismissing the items in the moment, pause and ask for the Lord if it means something. Begin dialogue with him about what you are seeing. There is a wealth of knowledge hidden in creation that is available to us who are looking to see his voice in the external world around us. I do appreciate she used her own personal story. She used Jeremiah, a few other Bible verses, and her own story and other examples. So to me, I believe that's the proper context and way to exegete things. The issue is, however, that we find ourselves in life in moments where you don't have that kind of time, right? You may only have like a 30-second, if you're lucky, 2 minutes interact with somebody. So the probability that you're going to be able to divulge this level of information and this level of depth in a short period of time is fundamentally difficult, especially now when people's attention spans are literally like, what, 5 seconds? So we have to be adaptable in that regard. But considering this is a book and she's got 160 pages, she's able to expound upon that. And unfortunately, there are things that we have to do in our private time to have a deeper understanding, and there are things that we have to do in the moment to plant the seed or at least intrigue the effort to pursue deeper understanding. I want to look this up. The Hebrew lexicon. Let's look that up, shall we? The Hebrew lexicon. That is the first time I've heard of that. Old Testament Hebrew lexicon, Bible lexicon. Okay. Enter a word or strong numbers. Welcome to Hebrew lexicons. I just Googled it. This lexicon has been developed to aid a user in understanding the original text of the Hebrew Old Testament by using the strong version of the King James, New American Standard, Holman Christian Standard, English Standard Version, Byron Study Bible, or World's English Bible. A deeper knowledge of the passages being studied can be gained. Search this lexicon to enter a English word or strong number, interesting, in the text box above and click go. Search engine should understand your query and provide the proper result. But why study the Hebrew language? The Old Testament was written 2,500 to 3,000 and 4,000 years ago by people whose cultures and lifestyles were very different from our own. When we read the Word of God as a modern-day Christian, our culture and lifestyle often influence an interpretation of the words and phrases. The word rain is a good example of how culture can influence one views of the world. To a bridegroom preparing for an outdoor wedding, the news of rain has a negative meaning, but to the farmer in the middle of the drought, the same word has a positive meaning. For many of us, rain means a spoiled picnic, but to ancient Hebrew, rain meant life. For without it, their nomadic life would end. Without a cultural understanding of the word in the Bible, much is missed or overlooked. Oh, I'll read this slide. Many times our modern culture can influence definition of words in a way that is not intended by the original author. The Bible often refers to keeping and breaking God's command and covenant, to keep the commands of the God in general, to understand as to abide. The command, but this is not the completely true, since the Hebrew word shamar literally means to guard or protect. The breaking of the command is understood as disobeying, but the Hebrew word para literally means to trample underfoot. And that's it. It just stops right there. Well, there you go. Well, we're at 45 minutes. That was a little interesting. That was the first time I ever heard of the Hebrew lexicon. I'm going to utilize it and give you guys my thoughts next time. But in any event, I hope you enjoyed this episode of Still Waters. You have a blessed day, and I will talk to you later. Deuces.